Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Watson and the Ten Commandments, and we're in an overall section called The Way of Salvation. And last time we did a part on the Word, and Lord willing, we're going to continue on here to the next parts. The next part is on baptism, and many of the Puritans follow more of a Presbyterian line, believing in baby baptism or pedo baptism. I personally don't hold to that. I'm going to hold to more of a what I would call a decision baptism, where someone who decides to follow Christ themselves and then desires to be baptized. I do believe in baptism, but I believe it's for those who are believers. And so I can only go so far in this chapter, which is about the first page, as he describes a little bit about baptism. But then he goes into a baby baptism, and I'm in good conscience not going to be able to read that part. But then I leave it up to the listener to investigate these this topic for themselves after that. And then, Lord willing, we'll go on to the next ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. But we'll go ahead and do this little bit of number four, baptism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, etc. Matthew 28:19. Overall point number one, the way whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption is in the use of the sacraments. Question, what are the sacraments in general? Answer, they are visible signs of invisible grace. Question, is not the word of God sufficient to salvation? What need then is there of sacraments? Answer, we must not be wise above what is written. It is God's will that his church should have sacraments, and it is God's goodness thus to condescend to weak capacities. Except ye see signs, ye will not believe, John 4:48. To strengthen our faith, God confirms the covenant of grace not only by promises, but by sacramental signs. Question, what are the sacraments of the New Testament? The answer, two, baptism. That's T-W-O, two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Question, are there no more? The papists tell of five more, vis-a-vis confirmation, penance, matrimony, orders, and the extreme unction. His answers to that, number one, there were but two sacraments under the law, therefore there are no more now, 1 Corinthians 10:2-4, and that actually leads into the baby baptism thing, so I'm not sure I can completely agree with that statement as he said it there. But his next point, these two sacraments are sufficient, the one signifying our entrance into Christ, and the other our growth and perseverance in him. So overall point number two, the first sacrament is baptism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, etc. Go teach all nations. The Greek word is make disciples of all nations. If it be asked, how should we make them disciples? It follows, baptizing them and teaching them. In a heathen nation, first teach and then baptize them. But in a Christian church, first baptize and then teach them. And again, I'm not sure I can agree with that statement because, again, that leads to the child baptism thing. And so I would agree with, teaching them and baptizing them. And then he goes on to ask a question, what is baptism? And then his answer is, to me, close. And I'll explain as I go. In general, it is a matriculation or visible admission, and he says, of children, and I would say I would say it's not specific to children. So I'm going to skip the children thing as I read this. In general, it is a matriculation or visible admission into the congregation of Christ's flock by people who want to follow Christ. More particularly, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing, and he says, or sprinkling, and I'm going to say washing or baptism with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost does signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. And so I would agree with that without the child specific thing and without the sprinkling part. And so I would generally agree with that statement personally. Now, that's about it, because now he goes into all the child baptism stuff. And again, sadly, I'm going to stop. I have to stop there because I personally disagree with it. Again, there's lots of information available for people to study about baptism. And I'd encourage the listener to go ahead and do that. But now, for now, we're going to go on to the next part. So part number 5 is the Lord's Supper. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, etc., Mark 14:22. Having spoken to the sacrament of baptism, I come now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the most spiritual and sweetest ordinance that ever was instituted. Here we have to do more immediately with the person of Christ. In prayer, we draw nigh to God. In the sacrament, we become one with Him. In prayer, we look up to Christ. In the sacrament, by faith, we touch Him. In the word preached, we hear Christ's voice. In the sacrament, we feed on Him. Question: what names and titles in Scripture are given to the sacrament? Answer: it is called the Lord's Table, 1 Corinthians 10:21. The papists call it an altar, not a table. The reason is because they turn the sacrament into a sacrifice and pretend to offer up Christ corporally in the Mass, His actual body. It being the Lord's Table shows with what reverence and solemn devotion we should approach these holy mysteries. The Lord takes notice of the frame of our hearts when we come to His table. The King came in to see the guests, Matthew 22:11. We dress ourselves when we come to the table of some great monarch. So when we are going to the table of the Lord, we should dress ourselves by holy meditation and heart consideration. Many think it is enough to come to the sacrament, but mind not whether they come in due order, 1 Chronicles 15:13. Perhaps they had scarce a serious thought before where they were going. All their dressing was by the glass, not by the Bible. I guess by the mirror, not by the Bible. Chrysostom calls it the dreadful table of the Lord, and so it is to such as come unworthily. The sacrament is called the Lord's Supper to import it is a spiritual feast, 1 Corinthians 11:20. It is a royal feast. God is in this cheer. Christ in both natures, God and man, is the matter of the supper. It is called a communion. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The sacrament being called a communion shows, 1, that this ordinance is for believers only, because none else can have communion with Christ in these holy mysteries. A communion is based upon union. Faith only gives us union with Christ, and by virtue of this, we have communion with Him in His body and blood. None but the spouse communicates with her husband. A stranger may drink of his cup, but she only has his heart and communicates with him in a conjugal manner. So strangers may drink of the cup, but believers only drink of Christ's blood and have communion with Him. 2, sacrament being a communion shows that it is a symbol of love, a bond of that unity and charity which should be among Christians. We being many are one body, 1 Corinthians 10:17. As many grains make one bread, so many Christians are one body. A sacrament is a love feast. The primitive Christians, as Justin Martyr notes, had their holy salutations at the Blessed Supper in token of that dearness of affection which they had to each other. It is a communion, therefore there must be love and union. The Israelites did eat the Passover with bitter herbs, so must we eat the sacrament with bitter herbs of repentance, but not with bitter hearts of wrath and malice. The hearts of the communicants should be knit together with the bond of love. Thou braggest of thy faith, says Augustine, but show me thy faith by thy love to the saints. For as in the sun, S-U-N, light and heat are inseparable, so faith and love are twisted together inseparably. Where there are divisions, the Lord's Supper is not properly a communion, but a disunion. Question, what is the Lord's Supper? Answer, it is a visible sermon wherein Christ crucified is set before us, or it is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein by receiving the holy elements of bread and wine, our communion with Christ is signified and sealed up to us, or it is a sacrament divinely instituted wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, Christ's death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers by faith are made partakers of his body and blood and all the benefits flowing from thence. For further explaining the nature of the Lord's Supper, I shall refer to its institution. Jesus took bread. Here is the master of the feast, or the institutor of the sacrament. The Lord Jesus took bread. He only is fit to institute a sacrament who is able to give virtue and blessing to it. He took bread. His taking the bread was one part of his consecration of the elements and setting them apart for a holy use. As Christ consecrated the elements, so we must labor to have our hearts consecrated before we receive these holy mysteries in the Lord's Supper. How unseemly is it to see any come to these holy elements having hearts leavened with pride, covetousness, or envy? These, with Judas, receive the devil in the sop and are no better than crucifiers of the Lord of glory. And blessed it, this is another part of the consecration of the elements, Christ blessed it, he blessed and it shall be blessed, he looked up to heaven for a benediction upon this newly founded ordinance. And break it. The bread broken and the wine poured out signify to us the agony and ignominy of Christ's sufferings, the rending of Christ's body on the cross, and the effusion of blood which was distilled from his blessed side. And gave it to them? Christ's giving the bread denotes giving himself and all his benefits to us freely. Though he was sold, yet he was given. Judas sold Christ, but Christ gave himself to us. He gave it to them, that is, to the disciples. This is children's bread. Christ does not cast these pearls before swine. Whether Judas was present at the supper is controverted. I incline, and this is Watson, to think he was not, for Christ said to the disciples, "This is my blood which is shed for you," Luke 22:20. He knew his blood was never shed effectually and intentionally for Judas. In eating the Passover, he gave Judas a sop, which was a bit of unleavened bread dipped in a sauce made with bitter herbs. Judas, having received the sop, went out immediately, John 13:30. Suppose Judas was there, he received the elements, but not the blessing. Take, eat. This expression of eating denotes four things. Number one, the near mystic union between Christ and his saints. As the meat which is eaten incorporates with the body and becomes one with it, so by eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood spiritually, we partake of his merits and graces and are mystically one with them. I in them, John 17:23. Number two, take, eat. Eating shows the infinite delight the believing soul has in Christ. Eating is grateful and pleasing to the palate, so feeding on Christ by a lively faith is delicious. The soul knows no sweeter food, said Lactantius. No such sweet feeding as on Christ crucified. This is a feast of fat things and wines on the lees well refined. Number three, take, eat. Eating denotes nourishment, as meat is delicious to the palate, so it is nourishing to the body. So eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, again in a spiritual way, is nutritive to the soul. The new creature is nourished at the table of the Lord to everlasting life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. John 6:54. Number four, take, eat, shows the wisdom of God who restores us by the same means by which we fell. We fell by taking and eating the forbidden fruit, and we are recovering again by taking and eating Christ's flesh. We died by eating the tree of knowledge, and we live by eating the tree of life. Next words, this is my body. These words have been much controverted between us and the papists. This is my body, that is, by a metonymy. It is a sign and figure of my body. The papists hold transubstantiation, that the bread, after consecration, is turned into the very substance of Christ's body. We say we receive Christ's body spiritually. They say they receive Christ's body carnally, which is contrary to Scripture. Scripture affirms that the heavens must receive Christ's body until the times of the restitution of all things, Acts 3:21. Christ's body cannot be at the same time in heaven and in the host. Aquinas says, it is not possible by any miracle that a body should be locally in two places at once. Besides, it is absurd to imagine that the bread in the sacrament should be turned into Christ's literal flesh, and that is his body, which was hung before, should be made again of bread. So that this is my body is as if Christ had said, this is a sign and a representation of my body. And he took the cup. The cup is put by a metonymy of the subject for the adjunct for the wine in the cup. It signifies the blood of Christ shed for our sins. The taking of the cup denotes the redundancy of merit in Christ and the fullness of our redemption by him. He not only took the bread, but the cup. And when he had given thanks, Christ gave thanks that God had given these elements of bread and wine to be signs and seals of man's redemption by Christ. Christ's giving thanks shows his philanthropy and love to mankind, who did so rejoice and bless God that lost man was now in a way of recovery, and that he should be raised higher in Christ than ever he was in innocence. He gave the cup to them. Why then dare any withhold the cup? This is to pollute and curtail the ordinance and alter it from its primitive institution. Christ and his apostles administered the sacrament in both kinds, the bread and the cup, 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. The cup was received in the ancient church for the space of 1,400 years, as is confessed by two popish councils. Christ says expressly, drink ye all of this. He does not say, eat ye all of this, but drink ye all, as foreseeing the sacrilegious impiety of the Church of Rome in keeping back the cup from the people. The popish council of Constance speaks plainly, but impudently, I guess this is a quote, that although Christ instituted and administered the sacrament in both kinds, the bread and the wine, yet the authority of the holy canons and the customs of the Mother Church think good to deny the cup to the laity, end quote. Thus, as the popish priests make Christ but half a savior, by being, I guess, priests in place of Christ, so they administer to the people but half a sacrament. The sacrament is Christ's last will and testament. This is my blood of the New Testament. Now, to alter or take away anything from a man's will and testament is great impiety. What is it to alter and mangle Christ's last will and testament? Sure, it is a high affront to Christ. Question, what are the ends, I guess, or purposes of the Lord's Supper? Number one, it is an ordinance appointed to confirm our faith. Except ye see signs, ye will not believe, John 4, verse 48. Christ sets the elements before us that by these signs our faith may be strengthened. As faith comes by hearing, so it is confirmed by seeing Christ crucified. The sacrament is not only a sign to represent Christ, but a seal to confirm our interest in him. Question, but the Spirit confirms faith, therefore not the sacrament. Answer, this is not good logic. The Spirit confirms faith, therefore not the sacrament, is as if one should say, God feeds our bodies, therefore bread does not feed us. Whereas God feeds us by bread, so the Spirit confirms our faith by the use of the sacrament. Number two, the end or purpose of the sacrament is to keep up the memory of Christ's death. This do ye in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11:25. If a friend gives us a ring at his death, we wear it to keep up the memory of our friend. Much more ought we to keep the memorial of Christ's death in the sacrament. His death lays a foundation for all the magnificent blessings which we receive from him. The covenant of grace was agreed on in heaven, but sealed upon the cross. Christ has sealed all the articles of peace in his blood. Remission of sin flows from Christ's death. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. Consecration, or making us holy, is the fruit of Christ's death. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Hebrews 9:14. Christ's intercession is made available to us by virtue of his death. He could not have been admitted an advocate if he had not been first a sacrifice. Our entering into heaven is the fruit of his blood, Ephesians 10:19. He could not have prepared mansions for us if he had not first purchased them by his death, so that we have great cause to commemorate his death in the sacrament. Question, in what manner are we to remember the Lord's death in the sacrament? Answer, it is not only a historical remembrance of Christ's death and passion. Judas remembered his death and betrayed him, and Pilate remembered his death and crucified him. But our remembering his death in the sacrament must be, number one, a mournful remembrance. We should not be able to look on Christ crucified with dry eyes. They shall look on him whom they have pierced and mourn over him, Zechariah 12, verse 10. O Christian, when you look on Christ in the sacrament, remember how often you have crucified him. The Jews did it but once. You often. Every oath is a nail with which you pierce his hands. Every unjust, sinful action is a spear with which you wound his heart. Oh, remember Christ with sorrow, to think you should make his wounds bleed afresh. Number two, it must be a joyful remembrance. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, John 8, verse 56. When a Christian sees a sacrament day approaching, he should rejoice. This ordinance of the supper is an earnest of heaven. It is the glass in which we see him whom our souls love. It is the chariot by which we are carried up to Christ. When Jacob saw the wagons and the chariots, which were to carry him to see his son Joseph, his spirit revived. Genesis 45:27. God has appointed the sacrament on purpose to cheer and revive a sad heart. When we look on our sins, we have cause to mourn, but when we see Christ's blood shed for our sins, we rejoice. In the sacrament, our wants or lacks are supplied, our strength is renewed, there we meet with Christ, and does not this call for joy? A woman that has been long debarred from the society of her husband is glad of his presence. At the sacrament, the believing spouse meets with Christ. He says to her, all I have is thine, and my love is thine to pity thee. My mercy is thine to save thee. How can we think in the sacrament on Christ's blood shed and not rejoice? Christ's blood is the key which opens heaven, else we had been all shut out. Number three, the end or purpose of the sacrament is to work in us an endeared love to Christ. When Christ bleeds for us, well, we may say, behold how he loved us. Who can see Christ die and not be sick of love? That is a heart of stone which Christ's love will not melt. Number four, the end or purpose of the sacrament is the mortifying of corruption. To see Christ crucified for us is a means to crucify sin in us. His death, like the water of jealousy, makes the thigh of sin to rot, Numbers 5:27. How can a wife endure to see the spear which killed her husband? How can we endure those sins which made Christ veil his glory and lose his blood? When the people of Rome saw Caesar's bloody robe, they were incensed against them that slew him. Sin has rent the white robe of Christ's flesh and dyed or colored it a crimson color. The thoughts of this should make us seek to be avenged on our sins. Number five, another end or purpose is the augmentation and increase of all the graces, hope, zeal, and patience. The word preached begets grace, the Lord's Supper nourishes it. The body, by feeding, increases strength, so the soul, by feeding on Christ sacramentally. When my spiritual strength begins to fail, I know a remedy, says Bernard. I will go to the table of the Lord. There will I drink and recover my decayed strength. There is a difference between dead stones and living plants. The wicked, who are stones, receive no spiritual increase, but the godly, who are plants of righteousness, being watered with Christ's blood, grow more fruitful in grace. Question: why are we to receive this Holy Supper? Answer number one, because it is an incumbent duty. Take, eat, and observe it is a command of love. If Christ had commanded us some great matter, would we not have done it? If the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? 2 Kings 5:13. If Christ had enjoined us to have given him thousands of rams, or to have parted with the fruit of our bodies, would we not have done it? Much more when he only says, take and eat. Let my broken body feed you. Let my blood poured out save you. Take and eat. This is a command of love, and shall we not readily obey? Number two, we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper because it is provoking Christ to stay away. Wisdom hath furnished her table, Proverbs 9, verse 2. So Christ has furnished his table, set bread and wine, representing his body and blood, before his guests, and when they willfully turn their backs upon the ordinance, he looks upon it as slighting his love, and it makes the fury rise up in his face. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper, Luke 14:24. I will shut them out of my kingdom, I will provide them a black banquet, where weeping shall be the first course, and gnashing of teeth the second. Question: should the Lord's Supper be often administered? Answer: yes, as often as ye eat this bread, 1 Corinthians 11:26. The ordinance is not to be celebrated once in a year or once only in our lives, but often. A Christian's own necessities may make him come often hither. His corruptions are strong, therefore he had need come often hither for an antidote to expel the poison of sin. His graces are weak. Grace is like a lamp, which if it be not often fed with oil, is apt to go out, Revelation 3, verse 2. How then do they sin against God who come but very seldom to this ordinance? Can they thrive who for a long time forbear their food? Others there are who wholly or completely forbear, which is a great contempt offered to Christ's ordinance. They tacitly say, let Christ keep his feast to himself. What a cross-grained piece is a man! He will eat when he should not, and he will not eat when he should. When God says, eat not of this forbidden fruit, then he will be sure to eat. When God says, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, then he refuses to eat. And I'm going to go ahead and stop there in the middle of the part here on the Lord's Supper. He kind of switches topics, and it continues on for a bit. So I'm going to I plan to go on, Lord willing, in the next part, continuing with the Lord's Supper. But until then, go in contemplating Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his blood shed for the remission of sins, and thanking him for that. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.